This morning, our devotional background study comes from Matthew chapter 26, verses 46 through 57. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doeth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And behold, one of them which was wherewith Jesus stretched out his hand, and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into the place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Are there any announcements before we go to our classes? If not, let's go to our Sunday school class.
The title of our lesson today is The Betrayal of Jesus. And as I studied this, my thoughts primarily seemed to go to Judas, since he is the one that betrayed Jesus. And when Jimmy just now was reading the devotional background study, he came to the 50th verse here, where he says, And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? This was immediately after Judas had betrayed him. And the thought came to my mind, what Judas must have felt at that point, because I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but the events that had led up to this moment, Judas had been with Jesus. Judas had heard Jesus preaching and teaching and seen his life and been around him, and he had betrayed Jesus. Now Judas knew what he was doing, and he knew that what was going to occur here, and he also knew that Jesus knew that, and I'll get into that, knew what was coming, knew that Judas was going to betray him. And Jesus' reply was, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And I just have to think that must have really hit Judas and led to his actions a little later. Before I go any further, I'm going to read the text out of our Sunday school book, and we'll get back to this thought. Matthew 27:1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces, and said, It is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witnessed against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now, y'all all know the story. Y'all all know what has happened here. And we read part of it. There's a little bit more concerning Judas. And I'm going to read that. But one thought that came to my mind here in this lesson text that I just read out of Matthew 27, all walks of people in life are represented. You have the religious leaders here, the scribes, the Pharisees, taking counsel to put him to death. You have the government, the governor, Pontius Pilate, he wouldn't be an elected official, but representative of the governors and the rulers of the place, also playing a part in this. And then you have the common people, the people that are working, just the everyday people also, and they are all playing a part here. They are all doing their part here to reject Jesus. So we, and also Jew and Gentile alike are involved in this. The thought I want to bring out, the reason I'm bringing this up, is that there is none that can say they didn't have any part in it, that they are innocent. Now, they may have not literally picked up a hammer and drove the spike into his hands. These scribes and Pharisees didn't do that. But they did have a place and a position in the rejection of Jesus as a Savior of mankind. And let's keep that in mind here, not just viewing Jesus as a person, as a man, but rather as the Savior of mankind, as the intermediary between God and man and sinful man taking the place. I want to go just for a second now over to, and I'm going to go back here, I'm going to talk a little bit about Judas again, and I want to flip over to Luke chapter 22. Verses 1 through 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priest and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priest and captains how he might betray him unto them, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So the thought that entered my that I want to get here is, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed here. Satan entered into Judas, it says here. Judas was willing for that to happen. Satan didn't force this upon him. It wasn't something that he didn't have a choice in, I don't believe. He allowed that. Now, I don't mean that he allowed that in that he prayed to Satan or that he bowed down and said, "Come on, Satan, give me a hand in this." But rather, his heart was turned away from the things of God. His heart was turned toward the things of the world. His heart was turned towards money. And we're going to get into that in just a little bit. But that's what drove Judas. That's what was important to him. That's what he concentrated on. And because of that, he was willing to do whatever it took to gain worldly wealth, to increase his standing in this world. Things of the Lord meant nothing to Judas, or very little, and what was right didn't mean anything to him. Money was what was important to Judas. Now, you might gather from that Judas was, an atheist, an evil person, just a really wicked person, and he was in a sense, but remember also that he was with the 12. He was going about with Jesus. So probably he had a profession as a religious person. He was claiming to be a godly person. He wasn't denying God. He wasn't going about calling people fools and idiots for worshiping God. The point that I want to make here is he was blending in with God's people. He was one of the 12. So, and yet, being one of the 12, he still had his heart turned towards money. Let's go over now just for a second to John chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. And this is, I'll just read. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Again, Judas here is just wanting more money. And that's what's in his mind and in his heart. But I want you to think about this this time frame and this place that he is, his setting here. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Martha is serving this group of people here. Jesus is there. Mary is there worshiping Jesus. That's what the ointment and the anointing that she's wiping his feet with. There, I believe that this house was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. We've had services here before where some of y'all have shouted. You felt the presence of the Lord moving about you. Sinners have come under conviction. The Spirit of the Lord was in this church, and it moved, and you felt it. You knew it. There was no denying it. And I have to believe that that was the situation that was in this house at this point. And I think Judas felt that, and I believe he rejected it, just as lost people can come in here, and they can choose to reject the Spirit of the Lord when it's moving strongly among us. And I think that's what he did. He rejected the Spirit of the Lord at this point. And he got indignant. He said, well, that's just a waste. He made an excuse for this, for what he was feeling and the rejection of the Spirit of the Lord that was about him. But then you see in the 7th verse here, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against this day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. And I believe Jesus is directly rebuking Judas there. And it's I think that's just Judas hardened his heart, just as Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he sealed his course. Now, I don't know for sure whether or not Satan entered into Judas immediately after this, or if it was before this, from Luke 22, because I think we have here a spiritual warfare going on with Judas, and he is doing very badly. He is refusing to heed the spirit that is about him, because that spirit was very, very much about him. He was with Jesus, and He had many opportunities to hear the truth, and he had many opportunities to reject that truth, which he did. As far as I know, all of y'all here are saved. I don't think that Judas was saved. We read about him, how that he repented and he went out and hanged himself, but I don't think he repented to the salvation of his soul. That's my opinion. You might have a different opinion, and I may be wrong. I don't know. The Bible doesn't clearly state one way or the other, other than, as Brother Vanderpool wrote in his commentary over here, that it says, Matthew 26:23-24 answers, and says, "And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him, it had been good for that man if he had not been born." I don't think that it would ever say that it'd be good for someone that was saved to have not been born. So, but I'm getting a little bit off track there. But I don't want us to think that even we as God's children, let me back up. From what I can see is Judas' downfall was the thoughts in his heart, the direction that he allowed his heart to go, the way that he grasped on to things of this world and how that he rejected the truth of God and he rejected the spirit that was about him. Now we as saved individuals are not going to lose our salvation. That's not going to happen. But we do still have the opportunity to turn our hearts towards things of the world, and we have the opportunity to put aside the things of God. We can still betray Jesus, not to the losing of the salvation of our souls, but we can, if we choose, just grow lax and grow content and rest upon the things of the past. We can just carry on and focus ourselves on building our wealth in this life, building our homes and our houses and enjoying this life and traveling and enjoying games or whatever. We can do that. It's easy to do. But the Lord is not pleased with that. The Lord wants us as His people to be serving Him. He wants us, and those things that I mentioned are not evil. I don't want you to think that. But it's the place in our hearts that they occupy. And the money wasn't evil for Judas. It was Judas' love of that money that was evil. And the Bible teaches us that love of money is the root of all evil, not the money itself. But when we love things in this life, no matter what they might be, to an extent that we don't serve God, that we don't worship Him, we're betraying Jesus. That was the beginning of Judas' betrayal. It wasn't this when he kissed the Lord and the soldiers took him. That was the end. That was the done deal. It was sealed and finished for Judas. And I think when Jesus said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" right there, it all came to a head for Judas. I think he understood and he knew what had happened. He knew what he had done. He knew it was clear to him. And I suspect he probably knew what his future was at that point. I really don't know. I don't know. But let us not allow these things to get into our heart so that we spiritually betray Jesus, that we put things ahead of Him, that we put things ahead of what He would have us to do, praying to Him, having a burden for the lost, having a burden for one another. That it's clear in the Bible how we're to conduct ourselves, how we're to live our lives, and the things that we're to do. It's clear in the Bible to us where our hearts ought to be. And the Bible, I didn't look this up. In Matthew, it talks about the lilies of the field, how they toil not, and where our heart is to be. Our heart is to be upon treasures in heaven and not treasures of this earth. To me, that's directly tied into our lesson today, because Judas' heart was the problem. It was tied on treasures of the earth. For him, it was directly the money, the silver. But it can be anything. And the Lord told us that. He was pretty clear on that. Let's not do that. Let's not let these things get into us to turn our hearts from God. And again, I can't stress this enough. No one's going to lose their salvation. And it's just, that's not going to happen. That's a sealed thing. But we can do a great deal of harm. Just as just as David did in his time. He didn't lose his salvation, but he did a tremendous amount of harm to the work of God, to his service to God. He allowed to enter into his heart lust after a woman, and you can read that. Y'all all know the story of what happened, but it was because his heart, he allowed his heart to be turned from God for a moment. And the Bible talked about in Luke how that Satan entered into Judas, and I said, you know, Judas was okay with that. He was willing for that to happen. He might have not consciously in his mind admitted that he was willing for it to happen, but nevertheless, his heart was willing to do whatever it took to gain what it was he desired, what he lusted after. And I think for a short period of time, David did the same thing. He looked upon Bathsheba, and the lust entered into his heart, and he was willing to lay aside godly things. He was willing to allow an evil spirit to come into his heart to guide him and to lead him and to take him into temptation. A great deal of harm was done because of that. The reason I always bring David up a lot is because he was a saved individual, and I want to show bring out that it's possible for us as God's people to do harm. It's possible for us to go astray, because I can't so much identify with Judas what he did, but I can identify with David. I can see, and I don't mean the lust part there, but the part where even as a saved individual, I can drift off and be separated from God for a period of time. Now, a key difference is God brought David back around, and he'll bring me back around also. But you can pay a really heavy cost. You can see your loved ones die. You can know that your loved one, I believe David knew that his son died and died in a lost state, and he knew that his the son, his name starts with an A, and I can't think of it right now. Y'all probably know who I'm talking about. I think David wept for that son, and I believe that hurt him, because I believe he knew that son was spending an eternity in hell, because I think he died in a lost state. Again, those are my thoughts and my opinions. I can't really back that up. But we can do the same thing today if we're not careful. If we don't be on our guard to not betray the Lord, because that's what it is. When we fail to do what the Lord would have us to do, when we go out and we do things that we know He doesn't want us to do, we are betraying Him, just as Judas did. There's really no way around it that I can see on that point. One more thing that I want to bring up here, and I'll be done, and that is in the fourth verse, what Judas said, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us?" This is the religious leaders of that time saying, and someone has come to them in repentance. I don't think it was heartfelt repentance to salvation. I don't know. I don't know about that part. But they have come to the religious leaders with at least a form of repentance. And their answer is, "What is that to us? See thou to that." This is supposed to be God's people telling this man that has come broken to them, "Go away and deal with it. Take care of it yourself. What do we have to do with that?" This is a people that have gone so far astray from God that they don't even understand about repentance. This was God's people at one time, these religious leaders. We need to be careful. We don't need to ever be in a position of turning somebody away and telling them to just go deal with their problems. And you probably think that we wouldn't ever do that, but Bert was talking last week about that woman in front at the cash register that did the $6,000 worth of groceries, and y'all was here, y'all know that. All right. Well, not to pick on Bert, because I would do the same thing, and I've talked to Bert about that. I get really irritated with people. I get frustrated with them sometimes, especially people that aren't moving as fast as I think they ought to be moving. And I can allow to come into my heart some pretty mean thoughts towards them. I can be in a frame of mind where I'm not, where I would say, "What's that to me? Go on, take care of it yourself." I hope you see what I'm trying to get at here. We've got to be careful about these things, about how our thoughts get in our heart, how our dealings with other people come to be, because it is pretty easy sometimes to be short and to be un-Christ-like towards other people. That's not how we as God's people ought to be. But it is our human nature that it comes around sometimes. And I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody. I do it. I get impatient with people. I get pretty short with them sometimes. It's not right, and it's not okay, and I don't think it's pleasing to God, because I think that's getting awfully close to what these people told Judas here. Go on, go deal with it. I think they had their day planned out. They knew they were getting ready to put Jesus to death, and that's what was on their mind. That was what was in their heart, and they were bound and determined to go get that done, and they didn't have time to deal with spiritual matters of someone repenting. Okay, I don't know if I got that all wrong or not, but those were my thoughts. So does anybody have anything they want to add? And I'll have to say, I've read about Judas in the past, and I've always been kind of interested in about the things that occurred, the way that they occurred, and why it was necessary. But as I studied it, I know that Scripture had to be fulfilled. Somebody had to do that. And I don't think that that Judas was forced into that, just as I don't think the Pharaoh was forced into it. I think they were very much, just as Jesus was, just as there was Joseph and other types and shadows of Christ, there was Pharaoh and there was Judas, and they were types and shadows of people that reject Christ. But do anybody have anything to say, any thoughts on this?
Yeah, I think when Christ picked Judas, he knew who he was.
I believe he did too. And, when they had that supper there, and Jesus said, one of y'all is going to betray me, and I think it became clear to Judas that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. So, and yet he went ahead and did that anyway. And I can't imagine what it was like for Judas when Jesus said that, when Jesus called him friend, the very, within seconds after Judas betrayed him and Jesus said, friend, wherefore art thou come? And I've always in the past when I've read that, I thought he was saying, where did you come from? But I'm wondering now if he didn't mean, Judas, what point have you come to here? Where are you? I think that may have been what he was saying to Judas. Look at yourself. Look at your condition. That may have been the thought. I don't know if it was or not. But,
Hey, Terry, did I understand you right? And I understand you right, because I'm sitting here and pondering on it for way longer than I probably should have. Did you mention that Judas was not saved?
I don't think he was.
So,
but that's my opinion. I could be wrong.
No, I love that. I love your opinion. So when I go back to, and I searched, so I wasn't listening good because that just puzzled me so. But if you go back to Mark chapter 3, where it says, verse 14, and it's talking, and he, Jesus, ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. So if he ordained them and he called them, would they not have the need to be saved prior to that?
Now, you've asked a question I can't answer.
Everything that we believe, don't we believe that you're saved really before anything takes place?
Well, I think that Judas made a profession. He claimed to be, I guess he wouldn't have been claiming to be a Christian, but he claimed to be a child of God. And
yes, but Jesus called him.
Yeah, but he said he was a devil too.
Mm-hmm. He did say that.
And I do understand that Jesus knew prior to that what he was going to do.
Right. Well, there's also a point, and I read it this morning, about where Jesus in a prayer said that you've given me 12 and I've lost one, none save the son of perdition, except the son of perdition. I'm thinking that was Judas. So, like I said, I've studied this in the past and I've got questions. I still have questions. And I can only...
So maybe Jesus called. called him knowing he was not saved and that everything else would take place?
I believe so.
Because I think sometimes saved people, they get, I mean, I think that's really what you were touching on, mm-hmm. is that we just get so confused and so caught up in the world, and money is the bearer of all evil. Mm-hmm. You know, that even saved people, maybe not would kill Jesus as such or turn Jesus over. I mean, you definitely know that after he did that boy, that he realized what he did to the point that he took his own life. And I think all of us, especially me, as a saved person, when I've done something wrong, I mean, after I've done it, it's like, I want to beat myself up. You know, I know that I've messed up, and, you know, and one thing for sure, talking about, you know, people who take too long in line and that kind of thing, Billy and I are in retail now. Whoa. You meet some interesting people in retail, and they go across our little cash register all day long, and that is a tough area for me, because I do everything quickly. I don't know how to step back and do things slowly. I just don't. So I'm the same way. Mm-hmm. And I've really had to, because if you're trying to let your light shine out in the world, and especially with Billy and I, where we have this little store, and you know, people are coming to us, and we're going to stay there, and we want them to really see something special there, it's difficult. Mm-hmm. Because my nature, my human nature comes forth, and I get a little frustrated, mm-hmm. you know. So, but anyway, I think that's an interesting subject, Terry, so that's all I wanted to do was bounce thoughts off of you. So, not question you or your, you know.
I don't think I could be in retail the way you're talking about, because I think I would snap off somebody's head. That's dealing with people is not my strong point. Lisa will tell you that. She tells me that all the time.
It's a much different thing when you're talking to somebody over the phone, which I've done ever since I first started my first job. Mm-hmm. Looking at them face to face, totally different. Because you put somebody on the phone while you get yourself. You cannot put somebody that's standing there staring at you on
the phone. Terry.
Psalms 41, probably. Let me read this and let's see if this is what you're talking about. Psalms 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. I don't know if that has anything to do with
it. That's not the one I was thinking about. When he got ready to replace Judas into the 12, they said it is prophesied back in the Old Testament. It's one will take his place. You know what
I mean? Yeah, I'm not a prophet.
What's the scripture?
And let his...
let his office be filled.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about, but I don't know what it is. I don't remember where it is. I do know where you're talking about.
Yeah.
That, yeah, he would
also
be replaced.
If he called him a son of perdition, mm-hmm. then that is a child of the devil. Lord referred to someone, they said the man of sin is the son of perdition, and that's just about as pure out of hell as you can get if you have a son of perdition. Also, it's the natural man, the inward man, who is constantly at enmity with God. Mm-hmm. We fight this old fleshly body, and when the Lord saved our soul, he didn't do a thing to our fleshly body. We still have that enmity against. Mm-hmm. We'll not get rid of it until
he was probably, you know, I think, you know, the Bible is full of types, and I think that he would have been a type of a person who joined a church that really wasn't saved. It went up and confessed, you know, and I'm talking about our churches, real true churches that came forward and, you know, stood up and made the proclamation and was baptized in the river or the creek, the baptistry or whatever, but didn't have salvation. And I think he was a type of that, to show forth that type of thing. There was also Simon, the one that tried to buy the things. Very similar situation there.
But I was struggling with the fact that Jesus called him, and I just didn't think Jesus would have called him, but Jesus did it because he knew what was going to take place, and it was required.
I believe so, yes.
See, I feel so much smarter now. I try to let that go. It'll bother me all day. I know what Terry talking about.
The point I wanted y'all to get on this was that it's what enters our heart that matters, okay? So don't get sidetracked on that, because it is. It's, you know, we as God's people can allow our hearts, our thoughts, and our minds to be corrupted. It said Satan entered into him. You know, we got to watch out. Satan's out there, you can think about Peter. Peter was saved. There's no doubt about that. And yet, the Lord told him, you know, before the day's over, you're going to deny me three times. Peter betrayed Jesus when he denied him. I mean, you might not initially think of it that way, but he did. He turned his back on Jesus. And we as God's people can do the same thing if we do it. I mean, we got to be careful what we allow to enter into our hearts, the things that are important to us in our hearts, what really matters to us, what we're really thinking about and wanting and desiring. So, okay, I'll stop now. Sonny,
one more thing. Okay. To the inward man, Jackie Wilburn, one time up at Pumpkins Creek, preached a sermon I've heard him preach and mentioned numerous times, is that we ourselves can have the inward man with the image with God. We try to deceive God. We try to deal with God. God, if you'll let this happen, maybe this can happen. We just try to bargain with him, and we ourselves try to deceive God. You ever think about that when you're doing it? When you're trying to kind of have a ring? I do. I see if I say, now realize what I'm doing. Well, I'm sorry. It's a little firm. And he has a
constant. Making deals, yeah. Wheeling and dealing.
Trying to deceive the Lord.
I don't know. It seems that they did, you know.
And they probably realized their weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of caught my attention.
Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, God's people grow weak, just like John the Baptist, when he was cast into the prison and he sent his disciples out and said, you know, go find out, is this really Jesus? Because he's probably sitting there in prison knowing he's about to get beheaded. At least knowing things look really bad for him, and he's sitting there thinking, has this all been a waste? Was I following the right one? Did I just throw my life away for no reason? And he doubted. He doubted what was going on. He doubted himself. He doubted God, I believe. And God's people do that. I mean, I do that sometimes. I don't doubt my salvation. That's one thing I haven't had a problem with. But I doubt a lot of other things. Does anybody else have anything? If not, I'll ask Sonny if he would dismiss us.
My gracious kind, dear Father, thank you for this day. You have the best thing here, Father. Thank you for the Lord's and the house. Thank you for this wonderful word we have, the rain we have for the coming spring. Thank you, dear Father, for the opportunity. Bless Heavenly Father, our church. Bless Heavenly Father, the gospel. Bless the saved. Good strength, man, today.